So today is going to be very interesting as we're going to start really a new kind of chapter in the early church, kind of a new turning the page a little bit, new series maybe if you want to call it that. Everyone got your Bibles? You're going to need your Bibles. If anyone needs a Bible, anybody need a Bible? I guess see your Bible's up. Anyone got a hand up, need a Bible? All right, I want to make sure everyone has a Bible. Got a hand up there, Carl, you saw? Over there, all right. See if we can get someone over there. Christian's heading over there. All right. So last week we learned about Saul, and we learned also, interesting, that Saul would be kind of absent. God doing an amazing work in his life for 7 years. So as we're continuing through the book of Acts, we're going to begin to transition in our study now to the ministry of Peter, which is pretty amazing. And we have been learning each Sunday kind of about our Bibles through some trivia questions. So we've been learning about Saul and Paul the last many weeks, some biblical facts and some fun jokes about him. So now we're going to learn about Peter for the next several chapters in Acts. So we're going to start off really basic, so don't yell out the answers because I know a lot of you are going to know them, but maybe not, some of you may not know them. So we're going to start with a basic quiz about who Peter is. So the first question is what names has Peter been referred to? What names? All right, well, someone give me the first one. Cephas. All right, someone give me the second one. Simon. Perfect job. All right, now I said we're starting off kind of easy, so we're going to get another easier question. How many times traditionally did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. All right. Here we go. Now we're going to get a little bit harder. Was Peter married? Yes, good job. This is important, actually, when you get into some other religions and whatnot. So we know in Mark 1:30, we'll pull it up here. We have the Bible verse to back that up. It says, now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So we know Peter had a wife. Now also, what does the Bible say about Peter's wife? What else do we know about Peter's wife in Scripture? We know that Paul mentions Peter's wife in Scripture in the travels. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:5, don't we have the right to bring a believing wife? So we know she was a believer. We know she was traveling with them, with us, as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, as Peter does. So she accompanied him in the travels, which I think is pretty neat. It's a model that we can see. Now, here's another question, and we're kind of introducing Peter this week, so they're a little bit easier questions. We'll get harder later. Which of the 12 disciples is mentioned more than any other? Which of the 12 disciples is mentioned more than any other? Peter, right? There's a lot of talk about Peter. Every list we see of the 12 disciples in the Gospels, Peter's on the top. He's mentioned more than any other disciples. More of his words are actually recorded in the New Testament. And Jesus actually speaks to Peter more than any of the other disciples. I'm not sure that's always a good thing, as we know Peter. So we also know Peter often acted as a spokesperson for the 12 and a liaison between Jesus and other. So Peter was a very prominent of the disciples. All right, you ready for the bonus question? So you know what that means, right? Have you heard about the Apostle Peter's friend who enjoyed sunbathing? All right, here's the answer. At Joppa, Peter stayed at the house of Simon the Tanner. Again, we thank Carl. He has been blessing us every week with new jokes. If you have any jokes, please send them my way. I will think about sharing them. With that bad joke, which is pretty good, we should go to prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for the gift of laughter, these little quizzes, and just an introduction to Peter this week. Lord, we can learn so much about him now as we get into the book of Acts and learn about the ministry that you've called him. So often before we see him in the Gospels and we've seen his struggles and his transformation and then we see his restoration. But now, Lord, we see a man that you're using greatly and mightily who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray each one of us, Lord, would just take something away from the message today, from the passages, that you would just bathe each one of us in your word. And, Lord, as many of us have came in, Lord, I just pray against any distractions, against the teaching of your word. And, Lord, ask that your spirit would just move through this place. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You got your Bibles open. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 32. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Says, meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place and he came to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. We'll start right there. Stop right there. So Luke, we know the author of Acts, now turns his focus away from Saul or Paul, and now it's turned to Peter and his ministry. And we're going to read in the next several chapters that Peter actually doesn't remain in Jerusalem, but really is a missionary, and he goes out place to place. We read also as we begin that first word in verse 32, it says, meanwhile. So we see that. That means that there's many other ministries and things that were taking place as Peter was traveling, sharing Jesus, as Saul was being prepared for that missionary journey, that first one he'd go on. So there was a lot of different things taking place. Now, just as we transition kind of a new story here with Peter, maybe we can look at a little context and get to know Peter and what's led Peter to come to this place. So who remembers before, thinking back quite a while, what Peter had been doing? Remember, if we go back even in Acts, we know that Peter, along with the other disciples or apostles, stayed in Jerusalem for a time as the persecution had come upon them. We read that in Acts 8, chapter 1. It says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. So during this time, we know the believers had scattered, and we showed that map a few weeks ago. Then we also know in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So many Christians now have left the city. They've gone into different towns or villages or to the country, and they've went and they shared the truth of Jesus Christ wherever they went. They were really, what we talked about last week, they were kind of the first missionaries to go out to share Jesus, to share Jesus with the lost. Now, as we start in verse 32, we know these stories kind of overlap a little bit, as there was many people out there witnessing. And as that person was going to this place, there's other disciples going to another place and sharing about Jesus. There was a lot going on during this time. And they shared with the lost, even in the most difficult times that they had, they shared the hope of Jesus. Now, I thought about this and what was taking place in this context, and it almost sounds like some of the things we face here in Asia. I think of Burma. I think of some of the other countries that I know that persecution is going on. Bangladesh, I've been hearing a lot. I know some of the countries, China. There's a lot of different things taking place. And as you see the persecution and the things take place, you also see that different Christians, some stay. Some others leave due to persecutions or different situations. But whatever has taken place in all these different situations in these different countries lands us here, even sitting here together today and everywhere else. And so what we need to do, for whatever reason we landed here, is to make sure wherever God has planted our feet to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Persecution caused the believers to go out, caused the gospel to spread. And again, though, some did stay back. So there's a lot taking place. And we see this in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. And we read all these testimonies of what was taking place. Remember, Philip went to Samaria. Peter and John joined in. Many came to faith in Jesus through these missionary travels. Then in Acts 8:25, we know that Peter and John left, and that's kind of what we're going to get into some of that today. But we know then Philip continued on, right, to be faithful, and he shared with the man who came to faith and was baptized, the Ethiopian. And also, as all these things were taking place, then comes Saul, which we've been studying for several weeks, and the story how he got born again. And then he met the man Ananias. And God called this man, and he's faithful. He laid hands. And again, we know of Saul's conversion. Ananias faced his fears, even prayed over Saul, and Saul was healed, and we know then baptized. So there's been a lot going on. Now we know Saul went out, began to share the gospel. We shared this last week. And there's so many different things taking place in these stories. And God is using all these different people that I've been talking about to further the kingdom. Different gifts. Many of them had. Many different gifts. Going out, preaching the good news. So as we begin today, I want to first look at these places. We've got a photo that's going to come up here. And we can learn so much just beginning in this chapter of Acts. So what we're going to learn from Peter as he's traveling, we can see where he went here as he's preaching to the believers. So he's in, you see right there, that dot right there, L-Y-D-D-A. That's where he's at right now in this state here. And what's interesting as we look at this place that we're going to study a little bit today, we also know this city from the Old Testament. It's called Lod. It's in the territory of Benjamin. You can go back to 1 Chronicles and Nehemiah. So verse 32 begins to show us now, I think, a different side of Peter, even a different side of Peter's ministry. And I think what we're going to see in Peter is his attention to individuals. Peter had been preaching to thousands, right? We've read, right? Pentecost, I mean, thousands of people getting saved, big groups of people. I mean, Peter was a pretty big deal. But what we see now is we're going to see his involvement also in the individual. So let's see how this goes. We got our place here. Let's look at verse 33 through 34. There, he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat." And he was healed instantly. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Aeneas. We do know, of course, that he was paralyzed. We don't really know how old he was. We don't know for sure, did he believe in Jesus? It doesn't really say. Was he a Jew or a Gentile? Maybe we could look his name up. What Luke does tell us is that he'd been paralyzed for 8 years. So what that would mean after 8 years of being paralyzed, I'm sure he was very helpless and hopeless for his situation that he had. I'm sure even in his own life, he was a burden to himself, a burden to others. And I'm sure he had no hope of ever being healed or getting better. I also assume that Peter, upon his arrival, likely he would have, you know, gone to a synagogue maybe to preach or to teach. And then even possible as he went to this, maybe he came upon this man. We're not sure exactly the story. I know I imagine that's the way it could have taken place. Peter coming upon this man that was paralyzed, seeing him there. And then as Peter obviously came in interaction with this paralyzed man, Aeneas, I imagine him seeing him and remembering Jesus. And remember the miraculous acts that Jesus had done, how he'd healed the paralyzed man who'd been brought into whose home? Who remembers the story from Mark chapter 2? Jesus healed the paralyzed man when he was lowered down through the roof. I believe that was Peter's house. There's some debate. I really do believe it was Peter's house. There's scripture to kind of back that up. So this now he's there. He's with a paralyzed man. He's witnessed what Jesus can do. And, you know, we see a miracle again in Luke chapter 5, another paralyzed man that Jesus has healed. Now, Peter is gone out. We know already that he is full of the Holy Spirit. He's modeling Jesus. He's following the example that Jesus had given him. And then he tells this man, "Jesus Christ heals you." And he instructs him to get up and roll up his mat. That's pretty bold. You know, it's interesting. I went on an outreach about a month and a half ago, and I actually taught on Mark chapter 2. About Jesus healing a paralyzed man. And said how Jesus can heal them too of their sins. And afterwards, they were doing some other things, and I was walking around the building. I go back to the other side, back of the building, and there's a guy laying there that's paralyzed on a bed. And the father is telling me, hey, I just, you know, heard that preaching, and this is my son, and he's paralyzed. I'm like, oh, my. I'm like, Lord, what do I do? I mean, the odds of this happening is like, I mean, unbelievable. And the guy was a very godly Christian man, the father of the boy that was paralyzed. He was very much paralyzed. And he said, you know what? We were talking through a translator, and he says, you know what? We've prayed over him many times, and God has chosen not to heal him. But through this, he's led many to learn about compassion and love. And his dad was telling me all this, and I was like, whew. I did pray for the boy to be healed, I will tell you. And I prayed in faith, and I prayed in God's will. But, you know, God chose not to heal him. But I tell you, that's an interesting story to happen to a guy when he teaches that message, to walk around a corner and a guy's sitting there. Tony was there, and Christian was there, and I'm like, oh, wow. But anyways, Peter, though, he knew, and he never pretended to heal by any power of his own. He directs Ananias to look to Jesus for help, and Peter was very much Christ-focused. He knew it was through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ that this man could and was healed. He doesn't pretend to heal by power of his own, which I think is very important. I knew I was powerless, sir. Let's look at verse 35. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Ananias walking around, and they turned to the Lord. Now, this is so powerful when you read this. God has performed this miracle through Peter. And I've heard and read about many different miracles, as I'm sure most of you have also. Ones that have taken a place all around the world. And I wonder sometimes when I hear about miracles and different things, I wonder, is it true? Did that miracle really happen? And I do ask that question sometimes. I've had people even come up to me and say, hey, I went to this village the other day and I prayed over this guy and he was healed and he could walk again. Like, wow. I wonder, I mean, I, in faith, I want to believe, but I wonder, like, is this true or not? I mean, I'd be awesome to witness, right? We all here would love to see a miracle. And I do know, though, as I read the Bible, and I think all of us, as we read our Bibles, we see that when miracles do take place, and they do take place, when a miracle is performed by God, it's always God that is praised, I believe. And also, it's God who should receive the glory, and it should never be that person. Now, also, I think often in God's Word, when we see miracles take place, we see people come to know Jesus. They come to faith. Now, I have personally experienced these results, and I have witnessed a true miracle. So I say that, you know, to start where I have had doubt, but I have definitely, without a doubt, 100% witnessed a miracle and several miracles. I know that my wife was healed. I know that was from the hand of God. There's no even second thought to that. That was God who healed her. We prayed over her, and she was healed. And, you know, when it happened, I've shared this before, but I'll share again because we're talking about these miracles. I didn't know how to react. I don't know if she knew how to react. Like, you don't know what to do. It takes you by surprise, to be honest. How do you deal with when this has happened, when a healing has happened? You're like, is it real? Am I just imagining it? Am I really healed? Is this healing permanent or is it temporary? Should we call a doctor and go get some x-rays and make sure and confirm? Do we need, you know, examination? Maybe we need to call the pastor up and see. Can we trust that this was God's hand, or are we just kind of making this up? It was very interesting, the series of kind of process that we went through to see, is she really healed? I mean, we were hoping for a miracle. We were praying in faith that God would heal her. And, you know, as I thought about this, and I asked these questions, God really spoke to me. And I prayed, like, God, what do I do with this? Like, we had plans to go into the mission field. And this, because of what had happened, we were not going to be able to go. And God spoke to me. He says, she's healed. Go. Not only go, but every time you have a chance, share this story. share that God is real, God does perform miracles, and we can trust that even today. And so I continue to this day, 10 years later, or more than that now, continue to share the truth that miracles do happen. And I can testify to that, and I can continue to trust even today that God can do amazing things. And if he's called you to a certain ministry or a certain place, he will come alongside you and prepare whatever is needed to accomplish that. But also what I know is I saw in this miraculous healing of Vicky that always we see that that miracle and these miracles and others I've heard about, they always should bring glory to God. This miracle of healing her brought us directly to a country to share the gospel where people got saved. And others, there was much fruit through that miracle. So let's continue. Let's look at the passages 36 through 38. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About that time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent two men to beg him, "Please come as soon as possible." And again, as we read these passages, I love when we read these places, right? We got another picture. These places are real. Here's the city today. This city, Joppa, is known as Jaffa. It's a suburb of Tel Aviv, a place you can go today. It's on the coast. It's about 11 miles northwest of Lydda. You see photo 2 here. You can see where it is. Right there, see right on the coast on the top, right by Tel Aviv. Not on there because it's an old map, but this place exists today. It's amazing. We also, as we see the city today, that's a suburb of Tel Aviv today, we also read our Bibles and see in the Old Testament, this place was very famous in the Old Testament. Anybody know where this place was? Jonah. Pretty neat, pretty neat. This is a seaport where Jonah had been. And so we see, I want to share a story here. Here's Warren Wiersbe, what he says about Jonah here and going to Joppa. Jonah went to Joppa to avoid going to the Gentiles. We're all familiar with that story. But Peter in Joppa received his call to go to the Gentiles. Because Jonah disobeyed God, the Lord sent a storm that caused the Gentile sailors to fear. Because Peter obeyed the Lord, God sent the wind of the Spirit to the Gentiles, and they experienced great joy and peace. Quite a contrast. But again, I think it's amazing. We read these stories, and we see these places that exist, all the way from the Old Testament to the cities that exist today that we can go to. I find it amazing. It's just amazing. I hope one day I'll be able to go there. That would be pretty cool. I have not been there. Now, if we look at verse 38, I'm not exactly sure how much time has passed, but we learned that Joppa was about 11 miles away. So you think about this, the news of this paralyzed man being healed somehow has traveled to Joppa, right? Likely. Peter was there. The people in Joppa heard this. And now this woman who is greatly loved by her community had died. So with this news that they had received, two men, it says, went to find Peter and bring him back. So they kind of calculated it out. I was reading it would have taken probably 6 to 8 hours for this whole thing to take place. From, you know, they'd heard she died, they would have had to go there, get him, come back. So maybe 6 to 8 hours. But what I see here, just in this simple passage, really, is a model for ministry for all of us. Peter wasn't too busy with the crowds. What did we just read? Many were coming to the Lord. He was teaching again. People were getting saved, even in the city. He was available to come help these people in their time of need. Now we know and we see in verse 36 that she was a believer. And now knowing that, we don't know about the last one, right? We didn't know for sure, the paralyzed man for sure. I believe now. But we know she was. And as we read this, and we read that she had died, and then she would have went to be with Jesus, and you think about this, upon her death, now all that loved her They were in grief or even in unbelief. And now they've called Peter to come. Now, reading this passage kind of made me think about this. Ask myself, all of us, what's our response when a loved one dies that you know is a believer? Begging God to bring them back? Or rejoicing that your loved one is in the arms of Jesus? I'm not saying we won't have grief and sadness, but underlying all of it, we have a promise. We have the hope of Jesus Christ. We can find peace even in death, and knowing our loved ones are with Jesus, knowing his promises are true. Even as we experience grief, we can worship God and thank him for Jesus, knowing one day we also will be with our loved ones. 1 Thessalonians says, 13 through 14 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like the people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." So we have hope. And I find this interesting here as we read this story of this woman. So we're going to see what Peter's going to do now. I mean, Peter's got himself into quite the predicament here. Let's see, verse 39 through 41. "So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with the widows who were weeping and showing him the coats the other clothes Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room, and then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, 'Get up, Tabitha.' And she opened her eyes." I bet she praised the Lord then. "And when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in all the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive." So what we see here again is Peter was available. That's pretty awesome model for ministry. He dropped all that he was doing in Joppa, living behind all that had just turned their lives over to the Lord, to meet a greater need for the moment in this other place. Now, as you read this story, I was reading on it, and the Bible gives only three other instances where Jesus has raised someone from the dead. None of his disciples had done this or even attempted something like this. Maybe the believers that were there in Joppa, they sent for Peter only for his consolidation. You know, maybe, I mean, we get that call right as pastors, right? Or maybe they're looking for prayer support during this difficult time. But I think possibly it's likely they were in faith hoping that a great miracle would take place. You know, there's so much in these verses. I mean, we see first, as soon as he arrives, these widows showing how much this woman had gave to them, all their clothes and who she was and what she had done. We see this woman's life truly was a testimony of generosity, of love, of taking care of the poor. I think that's pretty amazing. And I thought of this again for myself. After reading this, what would happen? What would be the testimony people would share if I died? I mean, would people be sharing about all that we have done for them? What would they share about you? What would be your testimony? Now we see that this love that she had given these people was also in these clothing, but she had really left a mark on these people in their hearts. There was actually what you could say was physical evidence left in these women's lives from this other woman that they could touch and hold, and they knew that they were loved by this woman, and I do believe Jesus. You know, as I think about this woman, I think it's a good lesson for all of us. And we were talking about, Mark was sharing about people serving in the church. This woman was serving the church. She was meeting a need within the church, using the skills that God had given her, and blessing these people, providing for them, loving on them. You know, we've been reading here, you know, about Saul and Peter and These are just great preachers. Miraculous things were taking place. But, you know, Jesus uses all the whole church. He uses this woman with the gift of kindness and the gift of giving and obviously the gift of making clothes. We all have, just like Mark said, we all have different gifts, but we need to be, every one of us needs to be using them within the church. And also, I was reading, and someone said in a commentary, they said, rather than wishing you had other gifts, maybe you should make good use of the gifts God has given you. Sharing the love of Jesus isn't always an emotion, but a physical act that can leave a lasting impression on a person's life, which can lead them to faith. Let's look at verse 40. So Peter asked him to leave the room, then he knelt and prayed. Now, I always ask us to put ourselves in this story. Peter has walked into this room. This woman is dead. He asked everyone to leave the room. He knelt. He fell on his knees and he prayed. I can only imagine what Peter was thinking at this point. He saw this dead woman lying there. As these women are crying and screaming and wailing outside, I'm sure, with great sadness, remembering, I'm sure, this very situation when Jesus has raised the daughter. Could you imagine being called into this room with expectations? I find it interesting that Peter asked everyone to leave the room. And then he came before God on his knees, seeking him in prayer. What a model for us. Again, Peter shows us. A model for all of us. I believe Peter knew him and himself had no supernatural power on his own. But in this prayer, I believe, I'm reading between the lines, but in this prayer, as Peter came before God, the Lord showed him something, spoke something to him that what he was going to do in response to Peter's prayer in this situation, spoke something to Peter's heart. The knowledge and the faith that he was going to restore Tabitha to life as Peter spoke the healing name of Jesus over her. I'm sure Peter was asking God, what am I going to do? Then the Holy Spirit healed her. And then in faith, Peter said, get up. D.L. Moody says this way, behind every work of God, you will always find someone kneeling, some kneeling form. Behind every work of God, you will always find some kneeling form. And then Peter, we know Peter, right? We all know about Peter, the loud fisherman, obnoxious a little bit at times, outspoken, trying to chop people's ears off. This guy takes his hand, takes her hand. I bet you his hands were like meat hooks. Fisherman, professional fisherman. Takes Tabitha's hand in compassion and helps her up. And presents her as a living testimony of the truth and the miraculous works of Jesus Christ before all these ladies. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus. Beautiful picture. Let's look at these people's responses in the last few verses. 42 and 43. The news spread through the whole town and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, staying with Simon the tanner of hides. You remember the joke. And again, the result was the truth of Jesus Christ was known. Many people came to faith. And we see Peter was very faithful in following the example that Jesus had shown him. Now, in each of these miracles, God had performed what would be considered impossible. Healing a lame man. Bringing a woman back to life. I read these passages and I see Peter again just following Jesus' example, even when it would seem absolutely impossible. Peter was faithful. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He worked miracles that led many to come to faith. And then after that, there is much fruit, right? People come to know Jesus. They place their faith in Jesus. And Peter then ministered also, we see in this end, ministered to whoever God called him to. Even this unclean tanner. As I close up this, I think each of us should really examine our own walk as Christians and just listen to this story and see what can we can take from this story. In today's passages, Peter was looking at a lame man and a woman that had died. I mean, I think of that in us, you know, what application we can take in that, because many of us are looking at things in our own lives that would seem absolutely impossible. As impossible as healing a lame man or raising a person back to life. Peter was facing something that was so beyond him, so beyond his capacity. And I think about all the areas of our lives, and when we're facing these situations that we're looking upon, Peter knelt, he prayed. He had faith, and he followed the example of Jesus. As impossible as it would have seemed to heal this lame man or raise this woman from the dead, many of us would say it's just as impossible too. You can fill in the blank. Every one of us face different things in life. Maybe it's marital problems, raising children, money, sickness. We can just fill in the blank, can't we? They would seem just as impossible. In Luke 6:27-31, it says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those that hurt you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. When things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do unto others as you would like them to do to you." I think, you know, as I thought about this, the blank, I think forgiveness is one of the hardest things, believe it or not. We have a lot of problems in life, forgiveness. But even forgiveness is possible through faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit living in each one of us. Again, we can follow Jesus' example to forgive, even forgive those who have persecuted us, even forgiving those that would seem impossible to us. Jesus did this. He defeated death, and we serve a living God. Now, we know, looking back at the story, Peter didn't perform these miracles, but the Holy Spirit did this through him. Just as each one of us and me were not capable, but through the power of God in us, we also can be witness to miraculous things the Lord is doing. So in closing, I have a list here as the worship team wants to head up. I have a list, an outline I put together of a model of ministry or an example of what each one of us as Christians should be doing. The first one we see with Peter in these stories is that Peter was involved. We see in verse 32, he went to places and place to place and visited people. We see also the second point I have here is that he was Christ-focused. We saw in verse 34, he always gave Jesus credit for what was taking place. Then also, Peter was available. We see in verse 39, he dropped everything and went to minister to these people. We also know that he was prayerful. He faced the impossible. He knelt and prayed and came before God. Also, we see Peter's ministry was very fruitful. Verse 35 and 42, we see many came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one, Peter was free from prejudice. He stayed and ministered to whoever God led him to, as we see in verse 43. So today we saw that nothing is too big for God. And we also saw a ministry model for all of us to follow in serving Jesus. Again, to be involved, to be Christ-focused, to be available, to be prayerful, to be fruitful, and to be free from prejudice on whoever God has called you to serve. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we study these passages, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each one of us, Lord, that we would just take something from this, Lord, that we can each apply to our lives today, Lord. Lord, as Peter leads by example, by following your example, Lord, we just also want to follow this example. So often, Lord, we face situations which seem impossible. Peter, I'm sure, as he saw these things before him, they would have seemed impossible with worldly knowledge. But Lord, through your Spirit, through your empowerment of your Holy Spirit, through your outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, you did the impossible. You healed the paralyzed. You brought the dead back to life. And Lord, this is the God that we serve here today. So Lord, let us follow this example as Peter came before you and he prayed and he knelt. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we would have that same heart. And also, Lord, that it would always be about you. It would always be about turning to you. And the people would come to know you. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, if anyone here today is facing the impossible, know that nothing's impossible through God. And Lord, we just pray for your will. And Lord, pray for your Spirit just to be poured out on this place today as we walk out today, Lord. That you would just show us, Lord, as you showed Peter, Lord. That we would never be too busy to not serve someone, Lord. So Lord, I just praise you and thank you for your word. And all God's people said, amen.